Chicago Tribune article was entitled over a decade ago, The New Rosetto Effect. Some of you may be familiar with this. The subtitle read, I'd like for you to read it with me. Read that with me. People are nourished by other people. How many believe that's true? That's powerful. People are nourished by other people. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. Rosetto, Pennsylvania is nestled in the Poconos there up a hill, and you have to really kind of go out of the way and be determined to climb that hill, I understand, to find it. It's a little village there. It's named after a little city or a little village in South Italy. And so, of course, housed by Italians there. About 1,500 people lived there. And 45 years ago, it caught the attention of the medical community when all of a sudden it seemed as if Rosetto was experiencing something in the physical realm that no one else in all of America was experiencing. And the doctors were mystified by this, but literally the men of that village were living a lifestyle that was completely contrary to what was happening. They smoked heavily, they drank wine heavily, they spent their days in back-breaking, very arduous work, 200 feet beneath the earth in the slate quarries there. And then at night they would sit to these huge spreads of food that was not healthy for them. That typical Mediterranean diet that they're used to of using olive oil rather than animal fat wasn't what they could afford as poor immigrants. And so instead they were frying their sausages and browning those Italian meatballs in lard. And it said, quote, inside the resulting hefty bodies beat unusually healthy hearts, a combination that just didn't compute. The American Medical Association in 1966 did a study. It was a four-year study in what they later called the Rosetto Effect. And nationally, the rate would rise, of course, in heart attacks and heart disease as one grew older. But there in Rosetto, they found that between the ages of 55 and 64, that men literally had a risk of zero deaths, zero heart disease between ages 55 and 64. From ages 65 and older, the heart disease was half of that of anywhere else in America, including little towns that neighbor Rosetto. They were all the national average, all except for this one little village, Rosetto. So the head of medicine of University of Oklahoma at that time and a whole team came in for a four-year study. They sent in 11 dietitians that grocery shopped with the Rosettans and spent time in their homes and watched the way they ate. They went to the nearby communities and they would take a poll and study of a third of each of the populations. And then they went, of course, to all of Rosetto trying to figure out what was the result. Two discoveries were interesting to them. The crime rate and the applications for public assistance was zero. The researchers looked again at this and they said about their family life, quote, we were struck by a fact that all of the houses contained three generations of the family. And Rosettans took care of their own. Instead of putting the elderly on the shelf, they elevated, so to speak, the elderly to the Supreme Court. Quote, step by step, the scientists were led to conclude that the Rosetto effect was caused by something that could not be seen through a microscope. Something beyond the usual focus of medical research. It seemed that those groaning dinners, I love the way they word that, those groaning dinner tables, how many know Italians love to eat? Could hear any man. I married a full-blood Italian. Married her for her food, amen. Well, that's not true. Just look at her. She's beautiful. But she cooks good too. Let's move on. I don't know. That's in my notes, not my notes either. And I'm bordering getting in trouble, so let's move on. It seemed as if those groaning dinner tables offered nourishment for the human spirit as well as the human body. And the article went on to describe the Rosetto, the way they lived there in this Pennsylvania town, the evening strolls that were so common among those 1,500 people, the church activity, healthy religious activity, the sense of loyalty neighbor to neighbor, the sense of tight-knit families, and overall sense of dependence on one another. There was that sense that everybody was covering each other's back. And compared to the rest of America in the mid-1960s, it was rare what they were experiencing there, that they really had true community. And so the Rosetto effect ended up giving the medical result to say this, people are nourished by other people. I didn't mention this in the early service, but the sad addendum to the story is that the next generation began to move out to the suburbs. And they began to go into more of the single-family dwellings, and they began to leave grandma and grandpa behind and go ahead and establish that the way the rest of America lives for the most part. And they said, isn't it interesting? In one generation of time, their heart disease rose right up to that of all the other communities in America. It's crazy. Last week, we began a short four-part series for the month of October, and if you weren't here, we talked about the church's essence. And we looked at who we are and where we've been and what goes into making a church have an essence. And if you're a guest today that you might have come in, you sense who we are by the way we worship, by the way we pray, by the way we greet you at the door, by the way we talk about who we are as a family, by the poor jokes that Pastor Mike tells, by all of these things help you know who we are as a community. And today I want to talk about that. Last week, in essence, today a community. Most believe that our text today is written by the pen of a man who was very elderly, somewhere around the year 90 AD, maybe 95 AD, the beloved Apostle John. And so I'd like for you to go with me, if you will, to picture him. He has outlived all the other disciples, and he is sitting there at a desk, and he is elderly, and most believe that he had been the one, of course, that laid his head upon Jesus' breast and ran to the tomb ahead of Peter and let us all know in his gospel that he was the disciple that Jesus loved. I always love that. But John now is old. And I want you to think with me for a moment, if you had spent time with Jesus, say 50, 60 years earlier in your life, can you imagine? You're the last one to tell the story as a disciple, as an apostle, as one who was right there with him. If you had a message that you wanted to drive home, what would that message be? And I love as he talks about that early in this letter. He talks about we were eyewitnesses of his majesty, that our hands touched and our eyes saw, see. So John's giving us what he believes to be the heart of what Jesus wants us to have. 1 John 4, look at verse number 7. Matter of fact, let's read this one line off the screen together, everyone out loud. Dear friends, let us love one another. Dear friends, let us love one another. That's the 15th time he's used the word love, and he's only getting started. It'll be 32 more times in this little book. Think about it, 5 chapters, 47 times, that word, 9 times per chapter. Dear friends, verse 7, let us love one another because love comes from God. So it would make sense that we would, right? Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God. Oh, I love that thought. Think about it. This is love. Oh, I love God. No. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and gave his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins, the propitiation of our sins. Verse 11, dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. Now, we will come back later and pick up from there. If you want to leave your Bible, your hand held open, whatever you're reading from. Jack and Judy Boswick are from Fuller Theological Seminary in California. They come here to AGTS and lecture occasionally. Their passion is marriage. They have written many books on marriage and wonderful teaching. And two of their bestsellers, one is called The Family. It's a phenomenal book. The other is called A Model for Marriage. And I'd encourage every couple here that's married or you're wanting to be married to pick up that book. But they give four principles about marriage: covenant, grace, enablement, and intimacy. Covenant, grace, enablement, and intimacy. If you leave today with anything else in your mind, especially as couples or engaged couples, or you're wanting to be engaged, or you're hoping to someday date, you're hoping to someday have someone in your life, okay? I'd encourage you to take hold of these four words: covenant, grace, enablement, and intimacy. I was sitting in my first HETS class. Yes, I'm a student there, and all of you need to put your hands out. Just pray over me right now. Pastor Mike knows that, Nick. But we're all going to school there. But my first class in June, I'm sitting in the Boswick's class for that week. And they're elaborating and just expounding on these four truths. And I mean, it's just rich. It was just weaving through everything. And I'm sitting there about day, maybe Thursday, I think it was, of that week. And all of a sudden, it was like a light bulb went off. And I knew someday I'm going to talk about these four things to you. Because as I looked at it, realized that these are so powerful for a marriage relationship. How much so do we live covenant, grace, enablement, and intimacy in the church? You think about covenant. We all share the same covenant today. Right? Every time that we come to the communion table, 2 weeks from today, we will come together. And for me, it's one of my favorite moments of the whole month because I just love that sense of us sharing the covenant. Because how many of you know it's not something that you alone have with Him? All of us are with Him because of one thing, the blood and the body of Jesus Christ. And so we share in the new covenant together. We all share in God's grace. We are saved by grace, kept by grace, empowered by grace. Grace is what brings us home. We sing of the amazing grace. And all of us here, if we are in Christ, we share the wonderful grace of God. We share as well enablement. The Comforter has come. Amen. The Holy Spirit that lives within each and every one of us, that empowers you and I to live a holy life, empowers you and I to be witnesses, empowers you and I. We all taste of the heavenly gift that Jesus promised He would send. And that's why it kind of sent me this morning each time Nicole sang that, or Danielle, I mean, sang that. It was just beautiful, just the Holy Spirit has come. But you know, that's just not for me. That's all of us here. We share in enablement of the Spirit of God, and we all share in intimacy. See, it has to do with community. I mean, think about it. Anywhere else in the world that you and I should know what it is to share covenant and grace and enablement and intimacy would be the church. And I love the way the Boswicks break this down for us. If you look to the screen or in your outline. But covenant is simply to love and to be loved. And grace is to forgive and to be forgiven. And empowerment is to serve and to be served. And intimacy is to know and to be known. So is there anywhere else that you and I think in all of the world that we might be loved and love, and receive forgiveness and forgive, and receive those that serve us and we serve them, and for people to know us and to know others than in the church of Jesus Christ? Again, it's called community. See, in the earthly physical realm, it's those that the Rosetta experience or effect experience there of true community. And it's what distinguished them. In a spiritual sense, it's what should set a local church apart from any other organization around. I mean, think about it. That's why we have Elks Club and the Moose Lodge and these women that wear these crazy red hats. Some of you ladies do. We have a red hat group right here. But you know, group, why do we do that? Because we want community. We long for community. Bowling leagues, softball leagues. We want community. Where else, imagine him, anywhere else that we should have community, love and be loved, the covenant, where we should forgive and be forgiven, where we should serve and be served, where we should know and be known, than right here within these walls. Because we're the church of Jesus. And I think that's what John was driving at. And I think we see all of these here. Central Simba, I'd like to call us just to examine these and call you and I to commit to these four ideals today. First of all, to love and to be loved right here within these walls. When you say community, I know typically you think, well, the community. But today I'm looking community here. Next week we're going to talk about our community, going into our community. But we have community right here, to love and to be loved. It's covenant. Notice it's not just a one way. Matter of fact, none of these are. They're all reciprocal, each one of them. Why? Because we love because He first loved us. That's 1 John 4. It's because you and I understand what love is, not through a human way. Human love will always disappoint at least a little bit. I don't care how good a marriage, I don't care how good a situation, human love will always fall a little bit short, but the love of God never will. We are nested in the love of God. And because God has loved us, we in turn love others. It's that reciprocating love that John keeps driving home over and over again in his writings. After all, the very basis of you and I meeting together springs out of the love of God expressed in covenant. That word agape that we're all so familiar with. In the secular world, the three Greek words, it was the least used. But in biblical terms, it's the most used. Why? Because agape love is our picture of God's love. It's a love that is sacrificial. It is a love that He gave His only Son for you and I. And so we marvel at how much God loves us. And in turn, the same word is used that we are to love others with that kind of love. See? So John uses it over and over again. Since God has loved us, we should love others. We think of oftentimes contract more than covenant. And that has kind of slipped into our ranks. We think about that even maritally. But you know, the Bible says that marriage is not a contract. Marriage is a covenant. And there's a difference between the two, a major difference. Matter of fact, if you look to your outline, I appreciate Jim Reisner, who has taught this here at Central, just loaning me these notes for us. But to look at covenant versus contract and to understand, because see, we understand covenant because God made a covenant with Noah. He would never again destroy the earth by flood, and he gave him that sign of covenant, the rainbow. He made a covenant with Abraham, and the sign of covenant was circumcision, and that God would promise to Abraham that he would never break that covenant. And it's to this day that I believe God still has a plan for Israel. You know why? Because of Romans 9, 10, and 11. Because God says in Romans 11 that he says, on behalf of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all of Israel will be saved. I don't know what that fully means, but I know the Bible says that, and nothing to me has changed since Paul wrote it. How many believe it's the same today as it was 2,000 years ago? Paul wrote it in the New Testament. But notice God says that on behalf of my promise to Abraham. See, with covenant comes promise. With covenant comes a sign. And he says in his word that he still has a plan for Israel in the end. When the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled, all of Israel is going to be saved. Jesus said the same in Luke 21. When the Gentiles are finished trampling Jerusalem, you can see the end is going to come. Why? God is going to once again turn that focus away then from Gentile and Jew, and he's going to turn back to Israel, back to his nationalistic people that he had a plan for in the very beginning. He's going to follow through because he's a God of covenant. He made a covenant for you and I and Jesus. Aren't you thankful for that? And we stand on that covenant, right? So look at these. A covenant is for people. A contract is for goods and services. A covenant lasts forever. A contract is limited. A covenant is based on trust. When you make a contract, many times there's a little bit of suspicion there. A covenant, when it ends, it's violated. It is violated. That's a strong word. When a covenant or a contract, it's simply broken when it ends. A covenant is agreed to terms. See, here's the difference with covenant versus contract. To a contract, you and I, we sit down and we negotiate terms. But how many of you know, you don't negotiate anything with God. When it comes to salvation, he made the terms. He said, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. He gave his only begotten son, Jesus, to die and pour forth that blood, the perfect blood and sacrifice. What do you and I do? Then negotiate with God our salvation? No, we agree to the terms. And aren't you thankful for the terms that he made? Here's what they are. If you believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and confess with your mouth that God raised him from the dead, say it with me, you shall be saved. For it's with the heart that we believe, and with the mouth that we confess unto salvation. John chapter 1, for as many as received him, he gives the right, the power, the authority to become children of God. See, it's on the terms that God has set by his son that you and I agree to those terms, and we are covenant people today because of him. Covenants depend, they're independent on how others perform. They're dependent, though, on how they perform within a contract. Covenants based on love, contract on law. Covenant is based on unconditional love and unconditional concern. Contracts are conditional. See, it's all based on what? It's based on relationship. God to us and us to one another. That's why the heart of covenant is love. It's committed love. That's why in a marital setting, no matter what, thick and thin, you hang in there because of love. When it turns into law, we're into something. And yet there is a law involved, but much more than that. We want to keep it fresh. And that's why we want to blow on the embers of love. We want to keep love growing in a marriage. Why? You want to keep it and you work at it. You work at marriage. It doesn't come easy. Young people, hear me. It doesn't come easy. But you've joined into a covenant. Sarah and Stephen a week ago, what a blessing to see that young couple. They're in covenant now. How long is that to last? To the end of their lives. And they're bound by God in that covenant. Is it a law? Well, yes, it is law. But it's love. They want to enjoy the blessings of love and covenant marriage. And this is where we stumble a lot today, even in the church. If you've read any of Eugene Peterson, you know now, as I see him as kind of an elder of the church, he talks a lot about consumer religion. He is concerned about where we've gone, that we've gone into the church. And it's not just, it's a church in America, he often will address, that it's kind of the result of consumerism and shopping and shop till you're satisfied and competing churches and all of that. And if you can find a better deal somewhere, you go there. And Eugene Peterson's point, that is not what the Bible calls us to. I've been a Toyota man for a long time. Matter of fact, my girls have wrecked more Toyotas than any other person in Springfield, I think. One's on the front row. But I just went to Nissan recently. Earth-shattering, isn't it? But the reason I did is because a relative of mine gave me a coupon. That coupon, because I'm related, friends and family, VPP it's called. I went in there as a VPP. I don't know what that means, but I felt pretty big as a VPP. And I went in, it gave me a discount. You know what? I'll take the deal. I'll go Nissan rather than Toyota. How many of the church shouldn't operate that way? But we've moved that way a lot. Chuck Miller, who quotes Eugene Peterson quite a bit in a book on leadership, I love this quote. He says, the church is life-sharing life. Capital L with little l. The church is God's doing, not ours. It is God's present, ongoing creation, and it continually confronts us with mystery. The church is an organism, a body that is alive. An organization is not. When we talk of the church, though, we are talking of something that is man, God-made and has life within it. Because of this life within the organism that is the church, there is definitely a need for organization. But see, to a lot today, and college students here, especially ministry students, hear me, it's almost like we're so organization-focused, we're losing the organism. That's what Chuck Miller, that's what Eugene Peterson, that's what many are writing about, concern of what we see in the church. We're first an organism that God breathes life into, that all, he is writing a journey and a story out for every one of us, and then we journey together in a local church. What an incredible mystery that is. We lose that if we all just become parts to a machine. And yet, how many know organization matters, but much more the life and the Spirit of God that's within every one of us. And that we share that. See, there's a natural tension there. But it all comes back to relationship, being loved and loving. And that takes commitment. And commitment, a lot of times, it's really hard for us. But through thick and thin, for better, for worse, for sickness and in health, till death do us part, strangely enough, it can even apply to the church. I think that's what was difficult in leaving Red Mountain for Carl and I, is after 18 years, you feel like, You feel that, and it takes time for that. And I realize that here. But a lot of you, you know what I'm talking about. You've lived it here for decades, some of you. It's incredible. So you're tight-knit in that Sunday school class. You're so close. The vital thing is that we don't close up where we don't invite anybody into our party. Could I hear an amen? We have to always keep open so community can express itself. But many of you know what that is. Well, that can be hard to break, and that's what can be painful. But I'm so glad to have that pain. I mean, if you don't risk loving, you never get to love. And even if your heart gets broke sometimes, broken, still you get to enjoy that union with one another. That's what God wants for us. So I want to ask you two questions today. One would be, in the way that you view church, do you come to church on a contractual basis, or do you come to church thinking covenant? To love and to be loved, or to love as long as it fits me, and the shoe fits, wear it, until then I've outgrown and I'm changing, whatever. How do you approach church? A lot of people, it's very contractual, which really means it's very me-based. And I understand, listen today, all of us are there one time or another. There may be a time that you just say, you know, I have to move on for a very legitimate reason, but I'm afraid much of a day it's more consumerism. It's like you got the VPP coupon, so you're just going on to a different dealership. Hey, we're the church. And so we belong to one another in covenant. How many of you want to be loved here? Could I hear an amen? How many of you are willing to give your love? That's how marriage works. I think Boswick's have a tip there for how the church could work. Second thing then, what is holding me back from loving others the way that God wants me to? It's a great question. What's holding me back? Because a lot of times there are things, and we just start putting in our heels a little bit. Well, I'm not going to love the way I once loved. Why? Well, I'm disappointed. Get over it. Love. Well, I'm angry about something. Well, get over it. Love. We're called to love. But we can blow this off pretty easy, can't we? Second thing is grace, to forgive and be forgiven. John makes a very powerful, I love this verse of scripture. And I remember when it kind of dawned on me years ago, verse number 12, what he just said, that's profound. John puts it this way, verse 12, no one has ever seen God. Okay, Moses closest. No one's ever seen God, John says. But, he says, very important, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. That's a very important conjunction there. Think of what he's saying here, the premise. No one's ever seen God, but if we love one another the way God wants us to, what happens? He says God lives in us and then we in one another in essence and his love is made complete among us. So while I've never seen God, I've seen his love. And while I've never seen God, I've seen his hands. And while I've never seen God, I've seen his tears. And while I've never seen God, I have felt his arms. You know why? Because people have loved me. Jesus has loved me through his body many a time. And I've had the joy and privilege, and you have too. And doesn't it feel good when you have that exchange of love, that you care for people, and you take the grace that God has given you, and you extend it to them. And see, one of the greatest stretches of grace that there is forgiveness. Oh, have to forgive. How many of you ever just get mad at God when you have to forgive somebody that doesn't deserve your forgiveness? You ever been there? Isn't that funny? How much has he forgiven us of? Remember, Jesus told the parable, right? That huge debt, the man was forgiven. And then this guy owed him a little bit, and he went and he choked that guy. And then the servants went back and said, "Master, do you see what happened? You forgave that huge debt, and he went out and choked that fellow servant over that much money." Boy, that guy got called in. Jesus taught us about forgiveness. How much has God forgiven you of in your life? See, I looked at the balcony, because how many know God really has forgiven them a lot up there? How many know? Come on. It's all of us. How much has God forgiven you? You must forgive others. It's called grace. Isn't God good? Isn't his grace abundant in our lives? But if we, the New Living Translation says, but if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love has been brought to full expression through us. Miller further wrote this: "For too long, the modern church has been living more as a gathering of people committed to events rather than as a family of people committed to one another and yet sent out with a mission." Simple but powerful words there. For too long, we're an event. Again, cogs to the wheel. We just come together because we're doing church. No, we are the church. So rather than doing events and rather looking at it mechanically, it's that we look at it organically, that we realize we are living, breathing people, that God lives in us, and we in essence then share that life with one another. And so when we love, his love is made complete in us. We either gather around events or else we gather as a family for one another. Which is it going to be? I don't know about you, but I'd rather, much rather be a part of a family than just be a part of an event. And we make that choice here. Every church does. Chuck Swindoll used the analogy of the marbles and the grapes. Such a perfect picture. Marbles in a bag, they get together, make a lot of noise, scatter, roll out. But grapes that share in a vine, grapes that belong to one another, that when squeezed, as he described that early church in Acts, the persecution that they bled on one another, he said. It's a picture of grapes. But this is why we can take our marbles and leave sometimes, anytime we want to. Because we look at it as an organization, not an organism. But see, it's where grace comes in. Grace champions forgiveness. Grace extends what God's given us to others. Grace is a common ground we have. And so we forgive because we have to. We must forgive. So I'd ask you another big question, number three today. Are there any offenses that I carry toward others? That's central. Are there any offenses? And I dare say in a congregation our size, there has to be offenses. And I realize it as a pastor. Think how many words that I speak in the course of a year. I probably have offended a few. I try today just to kiss up to you Cardinal fans just out of love and mercy for you, you know, that maybe you'll love me then back, you know. These Alabama guys, Nick and Mike, I try to tell them they're really good. Alabama's really good, you know, just to make them feel good. But they are good. They're better than most pro teams. It's really a bummer, but anyway, they're good. But see, we have to forgive one another. And there are offenses that come. But how many of you know forgiveness is demanded by Scripture? It's demanded. It's a commandment based on the grace of God. So we have to walk in that forgiveness. Are there any offenses? Number three, quickly, served or to serve and to be served. They are of enablement. And see, back to covenant. See, we don't serve out of law. We serve out of love. We don't forgive out of law. We forgive out of love. We don't love out of law. We love out of love. That is Jesus' great commandment. That we bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. What is it? It's that we love each other and we serve one another in that way. It's what Jesus modeled for us. But just before the cross, he sat before each of his disciples, knelt down, took up that outer robe and filled up a pan of water. And he did what the most menial task of a servant in that day did. And Jesus loved them in such a practical way. But then he stood up and said, "I've given you the example to serve one another the way I, your master, have served you." And so he was saying that if we are going to be servants of his, what did he say? No servant is greater than his master. So if Jesus is willing to kneel down and wipe our feet and then clean them off from that dusty, those roads of that day in the Middle East, and then say that you and I are to do the very same, we have to get to serving at Central Assembly. I was pleased a few weeks ago when we did our Reveal survey to find 60% that are serving. As I reflected on that this week, I thought, that's awesome. That means 6 out of every 10 people. And I realize there are some here, you have served in the church for so many years, you're like, I can't serve anymore. And we have to respect those. You reach a certain age and they just say, I'm too weary, I can't do it, I can get this body to the church and that's about it. I'm glad they're here this morning. How about you? But that's where a younger generation, middle-aged generation, we have to rise up. We have to serve the way they served us. And we bless them. And all of us are going. So 60%, I was thrilled, but yet it still left 40%. And oh, I would pray that, wouldn't it be incredible if we neared 100%? Everyone's involved in serving someone in this place. Aren't you glad there are people that just have a heart for those little ones in that nursery right now? So that mom and dad can be in here and join service. Aren't you thankful for those with the little preschoolers? Those cute little guys running around. We dedicated one in the early service today. Aren't you glad for people working in our children's department? Aren't you thankful for those that yesterday? You know, yesterday was record-breaking for us. 121 families were fed yesterday, Central. That's 455 people in those families. Can you say, praise God, almost 500 people. So those of you that is your ministry, awesome. Thank you for coming out. Bruce Snavely and his oil change team. Shane going out and cleaning yards and doing the yard work. I'm so glad. For some of you, say, that is not my cup of tea. That's fine, but yours might be something else. But aren't you thankful for those that are serving here? I'd love to see it be 70, 75, 80, 85%. You know why? Because every one of you are called to serve. If Jesus washed our feet, you should be washing each other's feet. If Jesus served, then we serve. If Jesus has given us the grace, as Paul calls it, that each one of us has been given a gift, as Peter echoes the very same, and so we use that gift to serve others. See, every one of you have something to offer. Sometimes we just look at others and think, well, they've got all the talent, they've got all the gifts. No, no, no. The Bible says all of you have a gift. Use that gift to serve others. It's enabling the body of Christ to be the body of Christ. And so I ask you a question today. Am I serving others or only being served by others at Central? It's a good question. And I marvel sometimes in our settings here, I look, and the whole staff does. We are so blessed to be your pastors. And we are so blessed to see you minister. Thank you. I look around just right now, seeing Lori, seeing Joe and Mary, many. You serve in different capacities. Thank you for serving. We should all be. The fourth thing is intimacy, to be known and to know others. To know and to be known. Look at verse 13. I left off there earlier. Verse 13, and we know that we live in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. So how do we know? Romans 8, same thing. How do we know we're children of God? Through the Holy Spirit that he's given us. Aren't you thankful the Comforter has come? Part of it's identification. Part of it is that we would know that we belong to Jesus. The Holy Spirit had to come. But look at verse 16. And so we know and rely on the love that God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us. We're back to that same reciprocal action that God loves us and we love others. And the way that God's love is completed, is seen among us, is when we love one another. And look at the intimacy that he's describing here. I mean, imagine, there is no other religion on earth that claims this. But this is what Christianity claims. God comes to live inside of us. We don't worship a little God on a shelf. We don't go into a temple and worship God. We don't even come into here and think, well, here's where I'm worshiping God, and then live different Monday through Saturday. No, God is inside of us. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Think how intimate that is with him. That's why Jesus could say, I'm the vine, you are the branches. If you abide in me, remain in me. Think how intimate that is. Again, grapes versus marbles. Again, the picture. Think how intimate that God says, if you follow me, my Spirit, what he gave to those disciples that day, my Spirit will live inside of you. Is that not incredible? Now, take it a step further. And this is what, as I sit there and we realize what intimacy means in a marriage, it's not just physical, it's emotional, it's spiritual. Every area, you are one, the two become one. We understand that as a church then, that we all share of what Paul said, we all share of the same Spirit, that they all drink from the same rock, which was Jesus that accompanied them, the Israelites in the Old Testament. It's a picture of what the church would become. And so we all have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, and then we come together. If the same Spirit that lives in Christ now lives in you, it will quicken your mortal body. We share that. No one has a corner on the Holy Spirit if they're children of God. That stretches some of us. We might go outside of these walls, outside of our movement, outside of the denominations that we really trust in, look at others. But you know what? That kingdom out there is vast. The body of Christ is so wonderful. And what matters is where the Holy Spirit is found. Because if you are a child of God, the Holy Spirit's inside of you. Now, bring that together then when we come like this and worship. Do we not belong to one another? Do we not share the same Holy Spirit? So that's a sense of knowing and being known. So we've got David Main and that group of guys that meet on Friday mornings, and they get together, and they just started doing it a couple years ago. Next thing you know, there's a tight-knit group there. Dave just said to me this week in a text that he's got room now for two new guys to join that group to get involved. That's why another organic group just sprang up in a home a couple years back, and there's such a unity there, and there's just a sense, and they're working through things together and loving one another. Thank God for the McCoys. I think of others. In Sunday school settings, it's just that exchange of life. It's intimacy. Pastor Don's class, it's scary. You guys love each other way too much. It's awesome. I think Don, every week this past week, and the trip, 50 of you that went up to Niagara Falls and enjoyed that group of our seniors. But you know what that does? Just like last year when we went to Ghana, Mike and I were able to go, and Pastor Don, the three of us, and we had two of our older ladies and then two of our 20s and everything in between. And you know, you get to know each other. That's what the body of Christ is all about. And on a trip like that, boy, you have to stretch your love, stretch a little forgiveness, a little grace, huh? You have to serve one another. I got so tired of carrying Loretta's bag. Let her carry her own bag. I'm kidding. You know, we delighted to it. Matter of fact, we were in each other's way half the time, wanting to reach up to help our older ladies off that bus, because after a few days in Africa, you get tired on and off of that bus. But what a privilege. You know what? It's a picture of the body of Christ. Some of you right now, you need to determine, I'm going to go to Moldova. And whoever goes to Moldova with us next, probably May, June, there'll be a tightness. Won't matter the age, won't matter anything. It'll just be where the body of Christ, we're going to serve, and we'll love each other and forgive one another. Isn't the body of Christ beautiful? It's beautiful. As we close today, I do want to add one thing to it. And this is very important to me. It's important to you, I know. But you think about it. When the body of Christ is described in Scripture, what's emphasized, 1 Corinthians 12, what's emphasized, Romans 12, is that we're a body. So we have eyes and ears and hands and feet. So you have all the parts of the body. And a lot of times when it comes to community, we're like, well, we all like to bowl, so we come together. Well, we all like to wear a red hat, so we come together. So we all think Don hung the moon, so we all like to hang together. But the fact is, diversity is a picture of the body of Christ. So really what community is in a biblical sense is diversified, but yet also unified. And that's the beauty of it. So the hands and the feet and the eyes and the ears, even though they don't see alike and they don't feel things alike and they don't hear things alike, and so there's all this could be division. Instead, it's just distinction. And it all comes together and it unifies to become the beautiful body of Christ. And then it operates in love toward one another. And then, as we'll look at next week, toward our world, our neighborhoods, then the love of God is made complete in us and through us. How many of you want that for Central Assembly? Amen. Community. Would you bow your head and close your eyes today? Community. Community. Old and young. Black and white and Hispanic and Asian. We've got a lot of nationalities here. Even throw in the Italians. Amen. All come together as one. Doesn't matter. Nothing matters. In Christ, Paul says we're one today. With heads bowed and eyes closed, no one looking about for a moment. Could I ask you to evaluate one thing? Everyone here, If you are a guest today, then it's kind of a unique day, but this whole month we're really focusing on who we are and what we're about. And so I realize you can say, well, I can't quite join in, but you can when it comes to the church at large. Or maybe you're visiting, you attend a different church, but you happen to come here today. Or maybe you've been out of church for a while. You can still join in on this, but I want to ask, especially those from Central, I want to ask you today, how committed are you willing to be to this place, to one another, to the leadership, but also to your friends all next to you? How committed are you to covenant, to grace, to enablement, and to intimacy? A big one's intimacy. A lot of people struggle with that. I kind of want to live in my own little world, but you know what? You belong to us. We want you to come out of that. It might be you're here today and you say, Jeff, I struggle with major issues in my life, and you come to celebrate recovery, and I was so glad today to have a guy here, and he's finding life on Tuesday nights, and then he came today for the first time to the 9 o'clock, and he said, I loved it. I'm going to be back. And I could tell he's struggling with some major issues that I'm not struggling with, but I'm so glad to get to meet him and put my arm around him and welcome him to Central Assembly. That's what it's all about. How committed are we to one another? Are you willing to live in covenant and grace, enablement, and intimacy with one another? That's what the Lord wants. Second question I have would be this. If you're here today, say, Jeff, I don't belong to a church and I'm scared of churches. I understand. There are a lot of people with your mindset, and I don't blame you. There are so many ways we fail. We are not perfect. The church is so far from perfection. But I can tell you this today, Jesus, he's perfect. He is perfect. And the perfect Son of God, what we just read earlier, the way you know God loves you is that he gave his Son as the atoning sacrifice for your sins. The fancy word for us in theology, it's propitiation, that he paid a price that you could not pay. And Jesus became a sacrifice that you can't make up for. So what you have to do is just really give up and just say, okay, God, I receive from you. And I receive Jesus into my life. And if that's you today, I want to give you a chance to do that. Say, how do I do that? You just believe. You just confess your sins. You just say, I put my faith in Jesus. And see, we as a church, we're part of that. We are part of telling his story to you so that he begins his own story now in your life and it becomes your story. The way each of us have our story today, God wants to begin writing yours this morning. And if that's you, I just would invite you right now. You say, Jeff, I want to ask God to forgive me of my sins, and I want Jesus in my life. And I want to make sure before I leave here that that is the case. Would you put up your hand right now, real quick? You just put it up and put it down. Let me just see it, that I know God is dealing with your heart. I see that hand. Is there anyone else? You just put it up and put it down. Is there anybody else? Quickly, just give you a moment. But you sense God, he's dealing with your heart right now. And you respond to him. Is there anyone this morning? Anyone, quickly? You put up that hand. I don't want to miss anybody. Is there anybody else? You put up that hand right now. Anyone else? Quickly, just put up that hand. This is one of the most important moments, because we're welcoming you into the community of Jesus. I see that hand, sir, in the back. God bless you. Anybody else? You put up that hand. Anybody else? You're not coming to me. You're coming to Jesus. But you're also coming into the church of Jesus Christ. And we welcome you today. Anybody else? Anyone else? I give you a moment. Anybody else? It's such a precious moment right now. Even if you didn't raise your hand, but you say, Jeff, I'm there. That's fine. Faith is a matter between you and God. It'll later be a matter between you and others. But right now, it's you and God in the perfectness, just right now, of who he is and what he wants to do in your life. Would you pray with me? I'm going to ask everybody to pray out loud, simple words, and then we'll close today. Would you pray with me? Oh God, I know I've sinned. I may not understand everything, but I'm trusting your word that I have sinned and that your son Jesus came to this earth to die for my sins. God, please forgive me. I don't want your judgment. I'm asking for mercy and for grace. I believe in Jesus and I receive him into my heart. Make me clean. Remove my guilt. As I look to the cross, I put my hope in him. Now this day, now this is very important, say this. This day, I turn from my sin and I look to you. Help me follow you in the new life I have. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord, I pray you'll seal in the hearts of those that prayed that. Father, I pray you will seal that in their hearts. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Now, Central, could we stand together? I'm going to ask you to do something I know you hate to do, but this is why you better come and sit by somebody you like now and then. I'm going to ask you, if you will, just to reach out and take a hand of somebody next to you, okay? And I don't do this all the time. I know some guys just hate this, but please do, if you will. Could we just do it for a moment to say we are community, okay? We are community. Oh, that was We Are Family, an old song. Okay, let's go with We Are Community today, okay? Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you for the person to my left and my right, and I think of a string that flows throughout these rows, aisle by aisle, row by row, all the way up the sides, all the way into the balcony, and all the way down. Lord, thank you for one another. Thank you that we're different. Thank you that we're different colors. Thank you that we're different ages. Thank you that we're from different backgrounds. Thank you, God, that we come from different places of sin in our lives. Thank you, God, that you bring us all together and you make us one. And Lord, we commit today to love each other, to forgive one another, to serve one another, and to know one another in this place. And we pray there'll be a renewed sense of community, a renewed sense that we belong to you, but also we belong to one another as a church. Thank you for one another. This church is filled with such wonderful people. And Lord, we cherish each other. We celebrate one another. And we say, your will be done at Central Assembly as we together enjoy the life you've given us now. And we do it for your glory and your honor. And everybody said today, amen.